Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. राम राम हरे हरे कृष्णा हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम हरे हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम राम हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम राम हरे कृष्णा हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे राम राम हरे 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 कृष्णा कृष्णा हरे कृष्ण कृष्ण हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे कृष्ण कृष्ण हरे 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 राम हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे कृष्ण कृष्ण हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे कृष्णा हरे राम 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 हरे हरे प्रभु पाद जय प्रभु पदा प्रभुपदा जय प्रभुपदा गुरुदेव 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 जय श्रील गुरुदेव जय जय हरि बोल हरि बोल हरि बोल नित्य गौर हरि बोल हरिनाम संकीर्तनम की श्रीमद् भगवद्गीता की श्रील प्रभुपाद की अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की।
So some of the theme of the soul will continue in this chapter also. So it will be a sort of revision for you. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, among subduers I am thanked. Kalosnyaham lokashakrit pravriddho. In this world time changes everything and everyone's body and everything around us. You've heard of this song by Murdy author, Old Order Changes, Yielding Place to New. All the old things, they come to pass in the sands of time. That's the saying, time and tide waits for none. So in this way, Lord Krishna says that even an atheist who is challenging where is God, he will be finished by the slap of time. Everyone in this world is finished by the slap of time. That is why you see that all over the world they have this Miss India or Miss Universe and all that they celebrate to find out who is the most beautiful queen. Once there was a Miss India competition in Pune. All the roads were blocked, practically on all sides. It was happening, I think, in Pune Club or somewhere. So I was coming from the Pune station. I couldn't go through the road anywhere from all sides. It was all blocked. Thousands and thousands of people had come to see. But it says the bodies of beauty queens who in their youth make men go crazy become dried up in old age like grapes turning into raisins. You know the difference between grapes and raisins, isn't it? Why can't the beauty of this world remain permanent? See this picture, how it turns. So this is how our body turns as we grow. So why can't the beauty of this world be permanent? So in this chapter we are going to discuss more on the beauty that we see all around us, which practically makes one go mad. The beauty of the skin, or the beauty of the attraction to the opposite sex. Why can't that beauty remain forever? So we will see eventually in the future slide. The soul, as we discussed before, when he leaves the spiritual world and comes to the material world, he forgets his true identity as soul. What does he think? He identifies with the external body, the material body, which is made of flesh and bones and everything. So regarding this, we discussed a lot yesterday. He foolishly thinks himself to be the material body made up of flesh and bones and becomes attracted to the glittering illusion of false beauty of the objects of the material world, which is called as moha. Moha means, the meaning of moha is the attraction for the false representation of reality. That is called moha. First you have to understand what is reality. Reality is a spiritual truth. False representation of reality means the same truth is pervertedly perceived as some illusory thing. Let me give a simple example. You know, when Mother Sita was watching the forest when she was in Panchavati, she saw that beautiful deer, isn't it? The deer had a pinkish tail, it had a beautiful big eyes, which were like bumblebees. And the deer had a golden complexion. Nobody has seen a golden deer ever before. If such a golden deer exists, it must be illusion. It was actually Maya Mriga. It was not a real deer. So she became fascinated by it. Similarly, in this world also we find glittering illusion. That's why it is said, the soul becomes attracted to the glittering illusion of false beauty of the objects of the material world. So why are we talking all these things? Because the soul by nature has two tendencies, to love and to serve. This is very natural for the soul. None of us in this world can be stripped of these two tendencies. You have to love someone, you have to serve someone. Every one of you at any point of time, if somebody asks you, whom do you love, whom do you serve, you will be doing this for someone at least. Either you love your mother and father, you want to serve them, or somebody loves his spouse, somebody loves the children, somebody loves his dog, somebody loves the nation. Everyone loves someone or something and they have to serve them. That can be easily seen. So, the question is, who deserves our love and service? That's a very important question. In this world, we have given our love and service to so many people. But we find that those people are objects to which we give our love and service. They don't last forever. They are temporary. Like a bubble forming in an ocean, staying for some time, and then blip, it just disappears. So, one has to ask, where should I invest my love and where should I invest my energy in rendering service? That's a very important question. That is why we are talking about this moha or illusion. So Mother Sita was attracted to that Maya Mrig. Was it a nice thing to do? What was the result of that? Then Sita Haran took place. So Ravana took away Mother Sita. Now she suffered terribly without Ram. For so many long years, until Ram delivered her again, isn't it? So, in the same manner, if we give our heart to moha or maya, then we lose Krishna or God. So there are two things. One is God and there is illusion, maya. So we have to become attracted to one out of these two things. Either we become attracted to God or we become attracted to maya, moha maya of this world. Many people in this world think, we can talk about the wealth like gold, silver. People are attracted to gold and silver. Some people spend their whole life accumulating gold and silver or increasing their bank balance. Similarly, and the attraction for the land, attraction for wealth, attraction for the opposite sex, all these things are called as moha. Because the land is something which you cannot possess. When you come into this world, you come with an empty hand. And when you die, you leave the land and go away. It doesn't belong to you. Same thing with gold, silver, bank balance, isn't it? All these things. Similarly, attraction for the opposite sex is very prominent in youth. But then when one grows old, all the infatuation goes away, as we read yesterday. So it is said, in youth, one spends all his energy in working hard to earn the money. But then he indulges in all kinds of wrong practices. So in old age, he spends all that money in repairing the diseases in the body. So in youth, he earns. In old age, he spends. Then what has he saved? So, and also it is said, there is a beautiful example given in Srimad Bhagavatam. In youth, one's mind and senses are very strong, because of which one indulges in varieties of sinful activities. Like a tree, if you see, when it is green, it produces so many seeds and it drops down the seeds and then it dries up. But all these seeds produce new trees. Similarly, in our youth, we commit so many sinful activities due to which afterwards our body dries up. But then those sinful activities lead to the future bodies, which may be animal bodies or plant bodies or anything. So that is why the scriptures teach us that even when you are a very young person, like 5-year-old boy or 5-year-old girl, right from young age, you acquire this knowledge so that he will not succumb to the temptations of moha or moha jal or maya, maya jal. He will not succumb to that. So that one can maintain one's purity and focus one's energies and attention on God, even from childhood. That is why the Indian culture, the Indian culture you find, people right from childhood, parents take a child to the temple, taking darshan of the Lord and taking aarti lamp and bobbing down to Lord, and taking charanamrit, hearing Ramayana, Mahabharata, Katha and all this. Why? To lead a pure life and to focus one's attention on God. And the only main goal of life is to purify our heart and go back to God. That's the only purpose of life. Then why are we studying in the college? Why are we working? All those things are there only to earn our livelihood and to take care of our dependents. Of course, that is also one of the duties, but that's not the only duty. The prime duty is to purify our heart and go back to God. The secondary duty is to also take care of our body, so naturally we have to do some work and earn our livelihood. But in the modern times, what has happened now? People think working hard and earning money is the only goal of life. And to enjoy all the moha, maya, jal around. They think that's the only goal of life. So, soul becomes attracted to the glittering illusion of false beauty of the object of the material world. When the soul becomes attracted to false beauty, then he degrades, becomes impure. It's like a drop of rainwater is completely pure. When it comes down and touches the sand, it becomes impure. Just like, it becomes reddish when it touches red sand, or it becomes blackish when it touches black sand. Material beauty is simply a poor imitation of spiritual beauty. Yeah. In this world also we see beauty, correct? How many of you agree that there is beauty in this world? How many of you agree? Only one. All of us, isn't it? Yeah. Because nobody can deny the beauty that exists in the world. And the beauty really charms the heart of everyone. Like you can see small children who are very beautiful. You can see grown-up boys, grown-up girls who are beautiful. You can see even grown-up men, adults, or people who are 50 years, even still they have beauty. So we see beauty at different levels in different people we see. Similarly, you see beauty in the small calf which is frolicking here and there. You see beauty in puppies, isn't it? So you can see beauty in all the different species also, you can observe it. But the material beauty is simply a poor imitation of spiritual beauty, it says. What is this poor imitation? It says that the material beauty is a perverted reflection of the spiritual beauty. You will understand it more in the future slides. Where does the soul come from? The soul originally belongs to the spiritual world. There are infinite souls who are eternal servants of the Supreme Lord in the spiritual world. I quoted this verse yesterday. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam yeko bahunam yo vidadati kamam. You all repeat this verse. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam yeko bahunam yo vidadati kamam. It's a simple verse. Nityaha means eternal. Nityanam. Amongst the eternal souls, there is one great eternal soul. Amongst the chetana, amongst the cognizant or conscious souls, there is one supremely conscious soul. And yeko bahunam. Yeko means one. Bahunam means many. So there is one supreme soul amongst many tiny insignificant souls. Yo vidadhati kaman. One who maintains by supplying all the necessities of other souls. So, the soul originally belongs to spiritual world. When we say spiritual world, people generally think spiritual world must be something like a bright light in the sky, as many people think in India. When you die, you will go to some, it's like 10,000 watt bulb or something, You go there, big bright light, and you merge in that light, and you become one with the light. Often people think. But the Vedanta Sutra description,
Tattvavidah tattvam yajnanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavan iti shabdite
It says that the absolute truth is impersonal, Brahma Jyoti, at the lowest level. But higher than that is the super soul, who is seated in the heart of every living being as Paramatma. And higher truth than that is Bhagavan, who is the personality of Godhead. You see, if you ask people who is God, many people say God, you know, cannot be described, he has no name or he has no form, they say. Many people. Now you have a form, I have a form, our fathers had your father, my father, all have a form, and their fathers had a form. If everyone is having a form, if you see all around, everywhere there are forms. And God is the fountainhead of all the forms, then why can't he have a form? No. If he is the source of all forms, then why should he not have a form? Similarly, every one of us have names. We all have a name. A shop has a name. A lane has a name. Vehicle has a name. Pen has a name. We have a name. Everyone has a name. And God is the fountainhead of all the names. How can he not have a name? So, God has a form and he has a name. And just as you and I are persons endowed with consciousness and emotion, God also is a person. But the only difference is God is the supreme person. Just like in India, we have Manmohan Singh. Amongst all the 120-130 crore population of India, the Prime Minister of India is very unique and special, is it not? Because, you know, Manmohan Singh, if he says, today I declare holiday because today is my birthday, then all India will be having holiday, all the schools. Can I declare a holiday for all India? Will anybody pay any heed to me? Because I am an ordinary citizen, but he is the Prime Minister of India. Similarly, we are all tiny souls, God is the Supreme Soul, we are all persons, and God is also a person. Although he may look like you and me, but God is the Supreme Person. In fact, in Bible it is said, God made man in his own image. There is a quote in the Bible. So these two hands and two legs and one face we all have like this. This is the form of God, he also has a form. In fact, some people foolishly say, there are one class of impersonalists. You know what they say? They say, you know, if the animals were to have their God, if a dog were to have the God, they will give the shape of God as a dog. And we are all human beings, so we also have given a shape to God as a human being, they say. There is one class of people who argue like that. But what the Bible says, it's not that you have given a shape to God, God gave a shape to you in his own form. God made man in his own image. What's the meaning? That means God is a template and we all are like samples of small parts of God. You understand? So God has originally the two-handed form which he himself possesses originally. And because of that we also have similar form like him. That is to be understood. So the spiritual world is a place of great variegatedness. The Shastras say, there is impersonal light effulgence, but the core of that impersonal light is the spiritual world. Just like you see this tube light, you know, the light is pervading the entire room, which is impersonal. But then the tube light itself is having a form, personal. So when you see a mountain from a distance, when you are going in the train, what do you see? You only see some hazy, wavy picture. You don't get a clear picture. But when the train comes closer to the mountain, you see greenery there. When it comes even more closer, you find the cows and calves, goats going up and down, there are houses and there are people living there, smoke is coming out, everything you see. That means closer you come, the closer you get more details. Similarly, the impersonal understanding of God is the lowest understanding. To think that God has no form attributes, because it's a very hazy picture of the absolute truth. But when you come closer to the spiritual world, you will get to see the spiritual world is a place of great variety. Like you find there are beautiful waterfalls, there are beautiful forests, there are beautiful living beings there. Like you have shown the picture here, Lord Krishna here playing on a jhula with his covered boyfriends. And the other boyfriends are singing and they are playing on the buffalo horn. So it is said the absolute truth has no work to do in the spiritual world. And later on we will tell you why we call Krishna as the Supreme God. Because Krishna is called as a Purna Purushottam. You heard the word Purna Purushottam? Lord Ram is called as Maryada Purushottam, but Krishna is called as Purna Purushottam. Krishna is the only person you will find in the entire scriptures who says that there is no truth superior to me. And I am the ultimate. He has told Arjuna. There is no one superior to me. All the devatas are all deriving their strength from me, Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. And he also says, he didn't just say that. When he opened his mouth, he showed the whole Brahmanda in his stomach, isn't it? Similarly, he showed the Vishwarupa Darshan in the battlefield of Kurukshetra. No ordinary mortal can show that. So you will find more description. Tomorrow we will discuss in the last session more why we call Krishna as that Supreme Absolute Truth. Lord Brahma says, Ishwaraha Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadi Raja Govinda Sarva Karana Karana. He says there are many, many controllers in this world, but the Supreme Controller is Lord Krishna, he says. And Bhagavad Gita is world renowned, among scientists and scholars and philosophers and everyone. And in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna unequivocally declares that there is no truth beyond me. I am the ultimate truth. And I have a spiritual abode, which he says as the verse which comes later, where the Lord says, there is a spiritual abode of mine where all living beings eternally live with me and they serve me. Like for example, there are three main resorts in the spiritual world. Basically five, like the trees and plants, it's called the Shantaras. There are servants of the Lord who serve him by treating the Lord as a master. And here you find in the picture there are friends. Is it focused nicely? Not very sharp. There are friends of the Lord who are in Sakhiras. Then there are parents, like Yashoda and Ananda, they are in Vatsalyaras. And there are lovers of the Lord who are like the Radharani or the Gopis. So these, in the scriptures, are said to be the real relationship. And every one of us is a soul who has come from the spiritual world, and we are in relationship with the Lord in some form. Like Arjuna, what is Arjuna? Arjuna is a friend of the Lord, he's a Sakha of the Lord, isn't it? Like Hanuman, for example, has a relation with Lord Ramachandra in the spiritual world as a servant of the Lord. That. Everyone. Lakshmiji, for example, is in Vaikuntha, who is serving in the Madhuri Ras. She is serving as a queen of the eternal consort of the Lord. So everyone has a relation. Every jiva is from the spiritual world. That's what is the verdict of all the scriptures. You will see more what happens. So it is said in the scriptures that the spiritual world is not a dry place. But there are trees, there are plants, there are lakes, there are rivers, but everything is made up of Satchit Ananda. Nothing is made up of flesh and bones there. Even the bodies of the Lord as well as the devotees, they are all made up of what? Satchit Ananda. Pure spiritual substance. That's the main difference. So this is the verse which all of you repeat.
Natadhasayate Suryo. न शशांको न पावकः यद्गत्वा निवर्तन्ते तद्धाम परमं मम.
The supreme abode of mine is not illumined by sun or moon, nor by fire or electricity. Those who reach it never return to this material world. So Lord is saying in Bhagavad Gita, 15th chapter, that He has a supreme abode. Tat dhama parama mama, He says. What is the meaning of the word dham? Abode, right? Like we say Vrindavan dham, Dwaraka dham, Mathura dham, isn't it? It's abode or a place. Parama means supreme. Mama means mine. So dhama parama mama. I have a supreme abode, Lord Krishna says. And then He says, yat gatva. Having gone there, nani vartante, you will not fall down back into the material world. And that abode of mine is the supreme abode, he says. And there is no need of sun or moon or electricity. See, the word Sanskrit word pavakaha means electricity. Conduction, convection, radiation, and electricity, all of these things are included in pavakaha. People think electricity has come only in this age. Faraday found it. But you will find the story of Bahumasur. Bahumasur had put electric wiring all around his electric fence, all around the palace, when Lord Krishna went to kill Bhamasura. So you find the word Pavakaha in Sanskrit. So, why there is no need of sun, moon, electricity there? Because everyone and everything is self-effulgent in the spiritual world. The bodies of the souls are self-effulgent. Lord is also self-effulgent. So there is no need of sun or moon or anything. I was greatly touched by this particular verse, because before coming to Bhagavad Gita, I had read Bible. In Bible, Jesus says, my Father's abode is not illumined by sun, moon or electricity. He says the same thing. And my Father's abode has many, many mansions, he says that. Bible. We'll be showing that in tomorrow's session. So which means many religions talk about the spiritual world, existence of a spiritual world, beyond this material world. Yasa sarveshu bhuteshu nashyatsu na vinashyati, it says. When all this world will be destroyed, that world will never be destroyed. And that is the permanent abode, a permanent place for the soul. And this material world is a temporary place. Why? Bhutva, bhutva, praliyate. The material world is created, it's destroyed. Bhuta gramasa evayam, bhutva, bhutva, praliyate. It's created, annihilated, created, annihilated. Brahma's day, Brahma's night. Again, Brahma's day and Brahma's night. This material world is constantly created and annihilated. Even the scientists say, those who talk about Big Bang, they say there is Big Bang, there is Big Crunch. Again, there is Big Bang, there is Big Crunch. Which means there is a creation and destruction. So who will want to live in a world which is created and destroyed constantly? For example, you build a house and if there is a crack in the wall and you come to know tomorrow the house is going to collapse, will you want to live there? You certainly vacate the place. So material world is like a collapsing house. It is constantly created and destroyed. So Lord is inspiring everyone, leave the material world and come to the spiritual world, from where you have originally fallen from. That's why you have gone to the material world. Where does the soul come from? The soul comes from the spiritual world due to envy and the desire to enjoy, independent of the Supreme Lord. The soul is sent to this material world, which is like a prison house. Do you remember this example I was telling yesterday? I was telling about the Pune city and the Aravada jail, correct? So, due to envy and desire to enjoy separately, that's why the soul is sent to material world. You all have heard of the story of Adam and Eve. You heard? Actually, Adam and Eve story comes in Bible, but originally it comes from the Puranas. In our Puranas, there is a story of Adam and Havyavati. And the same story appears in Bible also. Whatever is said, in a particular pralaya, when it took place, and after the pralaya was over, yes, Adam and Havyavati, those who are husband and wife, they are near the Himalayas, Himalayan range. So there is a story, which is also appearing in a very similar way in the Bible also. So what does the story say? To cut the long story short, it says that Adam and Eve were first created by God, male and female. But what they did? They were told that there is a garden of Eden, Eden garden or whatever. And God had told them that you should not enter this place and you should not pluck this particular fruit. It's a fruit of knowledge and you should not pluck it. And other than that, you can enjoy everything else that's available for you. Because that's a forbidden fruit. God had told them. So, when Adam had gone out somewhere, Eve was alone. Actually, they never used to wear any dress. They used to be practically nude. And they felt no problem. Because they were pure and innocent when God had first created them. So a serpent came. The serpent is actually Maya, which they call as Satan. And Satan came and said, why did you eat that fruit in the Garden of Eden? And Eve said, no, God told us not to eat. Then serpent told her, actually God is telling you not to eat. Do you know why? Because if you eat that, you will become equal to God. And you will surpass him. You will become greater than him. So God is afraid of you. That's why he is telling you don't eat. But you can pluck and eat, no problem. Then hearing the words of the Satan, serpent. Satan we call as Maya, in other words. So she plucked the fruit and she started eating. Then when Adam came back, he was very angry. He told her, what have you done? You have broken the God's law. Then he said, because you have broken it, let me also break it. Let us both get punishment together. So he also shared the punishment and God appeared before them. And when God appeared, they became so shy, they immediately picked up some leaves from the bushes and started wearing in their body. Because they immediately became bodily conscious. As soon as they ate the fruit, they started thinking of the body. And when they both the rest, God came, and God, of course, it is said God gave punishment to them. That he told Adam, How did you both eat? I told you not to eat. It was a forbidden fruit for you. You have broken my law. So God told men will have to work very hard in their life for their sustenance, and women will have to suffer the bearing the child in the pregnancy period. They have to bear the child and undergo that suffering of begetting the child. So here is an example of how these two people who were first created by God wanted to be independent of God. You understand the example? How they wanted to enjoy separate from God. So because of the desire to enjoy independent of the Lord, the soul is sent to this material world. That's the wrong desire. There is a story of a prodigal son. There was a jamindar called, there was a very, very wealthy landlord called Prodigal. We had two sons. One son was obedient son, the elder one. But the younger one was disobedient. So the younger one came to the father one day and said, "My dear father, you give my share of property, I want to go and enjoy separately." The father told him, "How will you enjoy separately? You are a young boy, you don't know what to do in life, how to spend money. Better you live with us." Boy said, "Nothing doing. I have so many friends who want to be with me. Give me my share, I am going out of home." In many countries, children leave their home at 13 years only. But we find here, in our Vedic culture, children and parents, and they live in a joint family for several years together. So this boy wanted to leave home and go. Anyway, the father gave him his share. He took it and went to a faraway place. And all his friends squandered all the wealth. Now he was left practically penniless, like a pauper in the street. And he was wandering in the street with tattered clothes. And he was very hungry. So he approached some zamindar there, who said, "I'll give you a job. Your job will be to feed these 100 white pigs. And whatever low quality wheat flour you feed them, you also eat." So he was eating that every day. Months passed by. One day he wept bitterly and said, "What a fool I am. I left my father and now I am serving these white pigs and I am eating the same food what they are eating. It's better that I go back home," he thought. But then another part of his mind told him, "How can I go back home shamelessly? I have taken all my share and come. How will I go again?" Then he consoled himself saying, "Let me go home as a servant of my father, not as a son. At least I will get to see his face. He was so kind and loving." So thinking like that, he went to his village. In the frontiers of the village, when people noticed that the second son has returned back home, they all went and reported to the father, and father immediately boarded a bullock cart and came rushing to the frontiers of the village. And he jumped out of the cart and he rushed to his son and embraced him and flooded him with tears of love, picked him up and put him in the cart and took him back home, talking so much of words of love. And the son was taken by surprise. "How my father is showing so much love to me? I had left home, taking away all my share, still he has so much love for me." So the father said, "Whatever you did, I have forgotten that all as a bad dream. Now you have come back home. So we are very happy to have you back." So this story you will find in Milton's Paradise Lost. Although there is another book called Paradise Gained also. So this story has a very great lesson for all of us to learn. Can any of you say, how is it relevant to our lives? Can you give the mic to them? Yeah.
We were also with a God, God with a God in the Rakuta. And we also wanted to enjoy independently outside independent from God.
Just like the second son.
Yeah, just like that son. And when we were sent to this material world. But here that much happiness is not there. What means the happiness that father was giving to his son.
Yeah. On the contrary, you have to struggle so hard here in this world, isn't it?
Yeah.
You have to foaming in the mouth, people have to work very hard simply to fill up their belly.
And that's why we
sent over
here. And so when we come to know that this material world is not made for us. We get permanent enjoyment over there in the spiritual world. And then only God will be for people.
Yeah, very good. Anybody wants to add to this? Anything else? I think you all understand this story and appreciate it, right? Yeah. So, here is a quiz for you, individual quiz. Actually, you all have to just say it. Huh? I have given answer to one question. In the previous slide, we told you how the soul belongs to the spiritual world, but he has come to the material world. And the material world is compared to a jail. See, there is a picture of India and there is a jail. So the Indian country in this example represents what? See, as India is to jail, similarly, dash is to dash. Can you say what it is? I think this is not understood well. Go back to the previous one. The material world is like a prison house, it is given. You remember this example? So, as India is to jail, similarly dash is to dash, can you say? Spiritual world is the material world, okay. If you understand that, now you can easily say. What is answer one? Jail? Jail is material world. And jail keeper? Maya Devi or Durga Devi. The meaning of the word Durga means very difficult to cross. That's the meaning of Durga. Like a fort. She is like a fort. She doesn't allow anyone to easily go back to the spiritual world. She keeps everyone within the grip of the material world with her threshold. Adhyatmika, Adhibhautika, Adhidevika, she pierces them to suffer. Of course, she is not cruel. She is trying to teach us a lesson. She wants to teach us good lesson to purify us. Just like a police beat someone with a belt, you know. But why the police is beating? To reform the thief. Once the thief reforms, then the police has nothing to do with him. Police will allow him to go out to the jail. Yeah, she also reforms it. And the food, for example, in the jail, there is a jail keeper and they also give food. Similarly, in this world, what are we given? They are given the grains, fruits, cereals, all these things are supplied by God, isn't it? Although the material world is a jail, inside the jail also God is providing food, water, air, isn't it? Whatever the conditioned souls need. Conditioned souls means those souls who have fallen from the spiritual world to material world and suffering here. For them God is providing food, isn't it? Now you know the medicine. You already wrote the answer in one of the previous... Like herbs and other things, praise God. I mean, God is also concerned that when we suffer, He also has provided medicine for our suffering. In a jail, the police gives you food, clothing, shelter, everything. Only problem is you have to break the stones there. There is suffering there. And check the shirt which the police station offers you. What body? Material body, correct. Yeah. And the whips? Yeah, miseries are the whips. There are six kinds of whips that Maya Devi puts us in. It's called as Shoka, Moha, Kshuta, Pipasa, Jara, Mrityu. These are six whips. Shoka means lamentation. Moha means illusion. Kshut means hunger. Pipas means thirst. And Jara means old age. Mrityu means death. These are six whips with which Maya Devi beats. We feel thirsty, we feel hungry, we get old, we die, we get lamentation, we lament, we cry, we weep, and illusion, moh, we forget all that. Yeah. What is equivalent to release from the jail? Mukti or moh, going back to spiritual world, that is release. What is equivalent to stay in the state? That means staying in the? Staying in Vaikuntha, staying in spiritual world. See, Kuntha means place of anxiety. Vaikuntha means place of no anxiety. That's the meaning of Vaikuntha. It's going back to spiritual world, stay in the state. And laws of the state, laws of God. Just like every country has a law. I'm prime minister of the state, God himself. Yeah. So you all understand this example now? So this example we said yesterday, you remember this? The soul in this material world is suffering. Srila Prabhupada gives a nice example. He says, for all of us, like all of you are sitting on the ground now, you are quite comfortable, right? You are quite comfortable. Imagine you are in the middle of an ocean. Water everywhere, all around. You are in a small boat. Will you be very comfortable? And you find fierce waves are coming on all sides. There is some kind of fear. Why there is fear? You have fear or you have no fear? You have gone in the middle of the ocean sometimes? You don't have any support. Of course, we are in the boat now, still we have some fear. Why you have fear? Fear of
losing?
There is a fear in water. Why? Because water is not natural to you. Living in water is not natural. For a fish, living in water is natural. But for a human being, water is not a very natural place to live. Because anytime the boat may break, and once the boat breaks, you have finished the water. Like, when I first traveled in the plane, when I sat in the plane, one air hostess came and she started introducing. So she was telling about, on the top of your head you find an oxygen mask, if there is an accident you should take it and all that. So when the plane started flying up, the captain started speaking. He said, now we have had a safe takeoff from the land, and now we are happy to announce that we are 10,000 feet above the mean sea level, and we are quite safe, you are telling. I was thinking, we are safe? 10,000 feet above the sea level, my lord. You see through the window, you're flying in the sky. I said, I am hung in a hangar from the top, looking down. Imagine if something happens to the plane, some engine goes wrong. So, suddenly I was very comfortable, especially when you fly over the oceans. Imagine you are going over the Atlantic Ocean in the sky in a plane. Some disorder in the plane, you fall. In the Atlantic, there are sharks and tinningalas and deadly aquatic creatures are waiting hungrily for some food. They'll become food for them if the plane crashes, isn't it? It's not a very comfortable situation. But right now all of you are really comfortable, isn't it? Because it's a comfortable state for a human being. Because human being is a creature of the land. Similarly, for the soul, which is a natural state? Spiritual world is a natural state. There's a beautiful verse in Bhagavatam which says, the bird which wanders all day long, roaming here and there, for him, when he comes in the evening to his nest, and in the nest, when the bird is back in the nest, it's the most happiest place. Similarly, we are like a wandering bird in the material world now. So which is the safest place and satisfactory place for us? The spiritual world. I don't know how many of you have lived away from home. Any of you has lived away from home for some time? I'm very sure. Okay, many of you. So you'll have experience if you're living in the hostel, you feel a little homesickness. And then you go home to your town, after some time, after 6 months or 1 year. Then you find, the lanes, you find the temples, and you see the cinema theaters, and you see the different gullies and everything you find. You feel some kind of, happiness you feel, isn't it? And then when you enter the lane in which your house is there, you go to the home, you batter the door, and the mother and father open the door, you feel so jolly. You enter the home and you are happy. And you throw your bag, you throw your clothes to mother to wash, And then she cooks nice food for you and brings in front of you. And then you eat nice food and relax in the easy chair. And that's the greatest relaxation you ever felt in the whole creation. Isn't it? Is it not true?
Yes.
Everyone has experience.
Sir, I have one question for that story.
Right, good question. Actually, the soul is not supposed to be in the material world. Material world is not the place fit for the soul's residence. It's like a jail. We are supposed to be in the spiritual world where we are. All of our spiritual activities are in the spiritual world. And what is spiritual activity? It is simply a life of fun in the spiritual world. We will talk about it more tomorrow. But like you are asking this question right now. Right now all of you are in a certain situation. You may be, responsible as a son or as a husband or as a father or as a mother, or as a daughter, you all have some responsibilities to the immediate relatives, correct? Like your mother and father, or wife, children, or husband, you have some duty. Those duties are called as conditional duties. Conditional duty means the duty that you have when you are situated in the material body, with those who are your kith and kin. That's your conditional duty. And your duty to God in the spiritual world is called as constitutional duty. So one is constitutional duty, one is conditional duty. So what we should do, we should try to do, fulfill our conditional duties without forgetting the constitutional duty. We have to try to do both. That's what Krishna was telling Arjuna. Tasma sarveshu kaleshu mamanusmara yudhyasa. He told both things, he told them. Remembering me in your mind, Arjuna, you also do your act of fighting, he told them. Conditional duty is the duty to mother and father. If you are married, then you have duty to wife and children also. Or if you are working in an office, you have duty to office also. And one cannot run away from the duties. Now you may ask me, what is this, sir? You are speaking it, you have yourself run away from duties. Yes? Actually, if one is not married, one is a celibate brahmachari, one doesn't want to, take any role in the material world, give up all the resignations in the material world. So then one can become brahmachari. One can be a celibate, like many of us are celibates in the ashram here. But if one wants to marry, then one should be a grihastha. Grihastha means, Bhagavad Gita does not prohibit marriage at all. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, that marriage that's born of religious principles, where man and woman come together for the purpose of religious principles. They make their home into a temple. That's permitted in the Shastra. Then one will have duty to wife, children, mother, father, everyone. Like some of us, like myself, I had three sisters, I got them all married and settled in life. Then I put my mother and father in touch with my father's brother and everyone. After putting them in a safe situation, then I have left the world. Now we are into 24 hours where we have no other business. This is our only business, preaching Bhagavad Gita. But one cannot give up everything and do like this. One is also allowed to marry, and husband and wife can jointly practice. They both can go back to Godhead together. That's possible. Shastras don't say, you have to be a sannyasi or a brahmachari to go to spiritual world. Nowhere it is said. Whatever situation is suitable for our living, we can accept that position, and in that position we should practice spiritual life. There are many. Arjuna was himself a grihastha. He was not a sannyasi or somebody. And Krishna gave the knowledge to Arjuna only. How many of us can say we don't have material desire? Tell me. What I tell our brahmacharis joining here in the ashram? I tell them that before you join the ashram, your mother should have her own house. And in your mother's bank account, at least there should be 5 lakhs. Why only mother, I always say? Because if the father passes away first, and mother becomes a widowed lady, then tomorrow she will be in the street, who will take care of her? So at least there should be own house and few lakhs of money from which there will be some interest, from which she will be able to peacefully live. I tell all these devotees to make those arrangements and only then join. We don't allow them to join otherwise.
You are saying that you should give up all the things. You should renounce
yourself. It's very easy to say, but when you do it, then you cannot peacefully practice. Celibates come here to ashram and they'll be worrying about home. And tomorrow if father passes away, they'll be thinking of the mother. What will happen to my mother? Who will take care of her now? Now how can they think of Krishna? So we have to make some arrangements for them, and then we can wholeheartedly devote our life to Krishna. And if somebody cannot leave all family and everything, Shastras don't say that you have to leave everything. Shastras allow that one can be in rest ashram, but you have to mold your life in such a way that, many of our students, when they get married, they have morning for Krishna, or morning for spiritual life, and evening for their other household duties and all. They do like that. Like morning they spend 2-3 hours in reading Bhagavad Gita, in chanting the holy name, and doing Mangalarti, everything. And evening they come back, and evening they spend you know, they have to go to market and get things, they have to do the household activities, they do all that. Ultimately, you know, God is going to see your heart, He is not going to see your externals. God will see what consciousness you have developed at the time of death. If you become purified, then husband, wife, children, everyone can go back to God as a whole family. So, spiritual world is a natural place for us and material world is an artificial place. So, I was studying about the aeroplane. I wasn't comfortable in the aeroplane. Nor would you be comfortable in the middle of the ocean. But in land, you are comfortable. Similarly, in the spiritual world, we will be most comfortable. Otherwise, we are like a fish out of water in this world. Every day, right? We all agree, like morning, every morning you get up, there are so many challenges to be faced every day. Correct? This material world is such that constantly you are, you know, it's like playing table tennis, you know. You've seen people, how they play table tennis. One problem comes, tack. Oh, I have successfully hit the problem. Another one comes, hey, isn't it? Problem after problem keeps coming in this world. You can see that. That's why sometimes we feel happy. Why we feel happy? Because we have tackled the problem. That's why we feel happy. Like when I came to Bombay first, I was standing in the platform, and I found the crowd was so heavy. When I stood near the train, they sucked me inside. And then I was like crushed in the crowd. I had no experience of traveling in Bombay train. And then they were crushing, and then I was gasping for some air, you know, looking for some place. So when we get a small place, you know, the corner place, you feel so happy. But then we aspire for a window seat. And when you get a window seat, then my neighbor told me, if you want to get 5 stations ahead right now, you should start preparing yourself. Otherwise you can never get down, he said. So you can see life is like that. Life is very miserable in the material world. We are never supposed to suffer like this. The soul is supposed to happily serve God in love. How can we become happy? Here is an example given from a famous verse from Bhagavatam. It says, all the senses are nourished by feeding the stomach. Correct? Like for example, if I have a laddu in my hand. Now the hand thinks I want to become, you know, hale and healthy and strong by eating this laddu. Can the hand do anything with the laddu itself? What should the hand do? It should put it in the stomach. Then the hand also can feel the strength. Correct? But if the hand says, I will take the laddu and enjoy myself, and he keeps massaging the laddu, can he eat anything? Can he become stout? No. So the hand is a part of the body which is supposed to serve the whole. Whole is God and we are part. So what is the duty of the part? To serve the whole. So if the part refuses to serve the whole, who will suffer? The part only will suffer. There is a story in Panchatantra which says, you know, all the senses of the body once went on a strike. The hand said, I am the one who picks up the food, he said. But the leg said, you fool, if I don't walk and take you to the hotel, can you pick up the food? So I am the greatest, the leg said. But the teeth said, you guys are talking so big about yourself, what about me? I am the one who crushes the food. Otherwise, how can food be digested? And the tongue said, if I taste and see the food is not good, I will spit it out. I am the strongest. In this way, every one of them are arguing. And then they all went on, when they all discussed together, they said, actually, we all are quarreling with one another, but let us understand that the stomach is the most passive person. He doesn't do any work. He just enjoys everything. And we all are working so hard. Let's go on a strike, they said. So they all went on a strike. The leg refused to walk. Hand refused to pick up the food. Eyes refused to see the food. So in this way, all day, they were not doing any work. And what do you think happened in the night, in the evening? Then the person started getting chakra, and the hands became weak, and legs became weak. So they all realized, it's better that we serve the stomach in order to become happy. So then they all immediately started taking the food and putting in the stomach. And then they regained the strength. This story comes in Panchatantra. So what we learn from this, we all are parts of God. By serving God, we will become happy. He is the center of creation. If you serve Him, then you can become happy. Like here, another example is given there, if you see. Like this man is watering the root of the tree, you see. All the parts of the tree are nourished by watering the root. Simply water the root, which is not even seen. You can't even see the root outside, but you water the root, and the whole tree is nourished. But if somebody says, anyway, I can't see the root, why to water the root? Better I'll water the leaves, one drop for each leaf. Do you think the tree will benefit? Similarly, we can't see God. So many people say, why do you serve God? Better you serve the living beings. So go to every living being and give them little. And nobody will be satisfied by that. But when we serve God, who is beyond the range of our senses, Adokshaja is called, then the whole universe will become a happy place. You all know the story of how Lord Krishna ate the chalk leaf from the Akshaya Patra, you know, when he went to the forest. How many of you know that story? Oh, okay, I'll tell you very briefly. See, Durvasa Muni, you all know, is a very angry person, isn't it? He went with 10,000 disciples to the forest on the request of Duryodhana, to request the Pandavas to feed all 10,000 of them. So the Pandavas, at the time, it was almost twilight evening. Draupadi had served all of them, and she also ate her prasad from the Akshaya Patra. Akshaya Patra is one which is a perennial magic bowl which keeps on giving food. So Draupadi also finished her food, and she washed it and she kept it upside down. Finished. For that evening, there will be no food coming out of that anymore until the next morning. At that time, Duryodhana reached their house and said, we are all very hungry. Now we have come for prasadam to your house on the request of Duryodhana. And the Pandavas understood, Duryodhana has put us in trouble. And Yudhishthira said, please all of you go for a bath in the river and come back, and we will arrange for prasad and everything. So they all went for a bath. In the meantime, what happened? They all asked Draupadi, what are you going to do? Draupadi said, I have no other means to cook now. Because for so many people, how can you prepare food all of a sudden? And Akshaya Patra already have kept it down. Today we won't get any more food. So they thought we are all going to get a sharp curse. But then Draupadi heartily prayed to Krishna for help. As Krishna always comes to help his devotees. You know how he gave her an unending sari. Same way she prayed. And immediately Krishna appeared there. And Krishna straight away went to Draupadi and asked, Draupadi, I am very hungry. You have anything to eat? She said, what is this? You are joking with us? We have to feed already 10,000 people and you also want some food now. We have nothing to give you. He said, okay, bring the Akshaya Patra. There must be something there, he said. And she brought the Akshaya Patra. And in that there was one small leaf, chalk leaf, along with one small particle of rice. Krishna just picked it up and he put it in his mouth. And then he told, now I am completely satisfied, he said. Now you tell Bhima to go and call all the Duryodhana and his disciples. And Yudhishthira said, then how will they eat now? And Krishna said, you call them, they will not even come here. Krishna said, when Bhima went to call them, and they were all taking bath, when Krishna put the food in the mouth, you know what happened? All of them started seeing that their stomach is bloating very big. After they have eaten a full meal now. And they were all taking, big burps they were taking. And all the disciples told Duryodhana Muni, oh Guru Maharaj, see our stomachs are big and we don't feel hungry. You please have prasad, we are proceeding ahead. He said, I am in the same condition, he said. And when they saw Bhima coming, all of them picked up their clothes and started running in the opposite direction. Why? It is said Bhima would serve prasadam with such a large quantity, thinking that Atman Manade Jagat, you know, like me, everyone should eat a lot. And they have to make such a big sound, which should be heard in 5 miles distance, only then he will stop, they said. So Bhima would serve prasadam like that. When they saw Bhima, they all ran away. So this appears in Mahabharata, this pastime of Krishna eating the chalk leaf. So it is said, Yasmin Tushtam, Jagat Tushtam, it is said. When Lord is satisfied, all the jivas are satisfied. Everyone. We all become satisfied simply by Lord eating that one. That's why there's two examples given here. That means, unless we please God, the material world will give us more and more suffering. We can't become happy in this world. Modern man is trying to make arrangements for becoming happy without reference to God. How foolish it is. Because what is nature? Nature is the mother, God is the father. We told you before, right? So the nature smile is actually God's smile. When will nature smile? Only when we accept the Supreme Father and serve Him. Otherwise we become like a naughty child. You know, we don't respect mother and father. We want to loot from their pocket. That's what modern man is doing. Rains are not coming enough, put a boring well. And take out water from the earth. So then you have to snatch from nature and that will not last for a long time. So better to become obedient to Lord and follow His laws. So nature will be flourishing with prosperity. So that is the formula for becoming happy. The soul can become happy only by serving the Supreme Lord. So here is a group task we have given. This would really be helpful. We have 3 plus 3 minutes for these 2 questions. You all can sit, those 5, those who are sitting here. Take your paper and pen, you can put on the lights. It's a brief task, it's only 3-3 minutes. You all form the same groups like you formed before. Is the question clear to you? Like a castle. The demoniac side, what all qualities they written? You give the mic to them. Mic. What qualities written?
The many are an eternal cheater, anxiety, mysteries to others. They are unconscious of God, anxiety. Unconscious of God.
Unconscious of God?
Yeah.
Okay.
Then anxiety.
Anxiety?
Yeah. Then uncooperative. They are not sincere and they
have
material desires like money.
Okay, I read a lot of things. Very good. Anybody else, your group, you want to add anything else apart from this?
Pride, ego.
Pride, ego, yeah, okay. Any more to add? Anger, okay, anger, okay. They think they are the proprietor and they are the doer of everything. They don't give any credit to God at all. They think I did it. That's ego, yeah. Yeah? Anybody has got any more points adding to this? Last group? They are still, I think, researching more, I think. Selfish, very correct. Cause of misery to others, correct. Very correct. All these are correct points. But the most prominent demoniac quality is, anybody knows? It is said, that's the most important point. So defining asura means Vishnu Bhakta Smrito Daiva Asurasya Viparyaya. It is said. One of the qualities of a demon, first quality of demon means he is always against the purpose of God. He will not like God or his laws. Like Hiranyakashipu, for example. He will say, God, immediately will say, nothing knowing. Don't talk about God. They'll be against the purpose of God. That's the meaning of a demon. And all other qualities you all said is also correct. What about the divine qualities? Let's hear some of the divine qualities. We will begin from the last group. What all qualities you all have written? Divine qualities? Give the mic to them, yeah? What all divine qualities?
They are serving in nature.
Okay.
They are active. And they obey the law of God.
Okay. Any other points? Anybody under group? Yes? Not written? Okay, madam, you are? Oh, okay, from this, okay. Any more points? Like, you know, the divine class of people always think about the long-term life. They don't think only the immediate pleasure, isn't it? Like the demoniac class of people, asura means asura, means one who wants immediate pleasures only. He doesn't worry about tomorrow, what will happen tomorrow. But the divine people are those who think twice before acting. If I do this wrong, I'll get a reaction in the future, right? That's divine, yeah. Then, your group, yeah? Divine people have peace, but even if they suffer from any problem, they will immediately run to God. Like it is said, Om Tat Vishnu Paramam Padam Sada Pashyanti Suryah. Demigods you will see. Whenever they have problem, where they go? They go to Brahma, and along with Brahma, they go to Vishnu, isn't it? They will always seek shelter in God, even if they have trouble. But the demoniac thinks that I am the controller, I am everything, that egoism. 2-3 of them mentioned, very nice point, yeah. Thank you. Yes. You all have examples now, we will discuss some examples. of three personalities who try to enjoy independently by acting against God's will, but achieve no peace. That give first opportunity to your group. Yes? You all have written? Ravana, correct? Yeah. Kans, correct? Duryodhana, yeah. Anybody has written any other examples other than these three? Huh? Hiranyakashipu, yeah, correct. Who tortured Prahlad? Huh? Hiranyaksh also, yeah, correct. Any other asura examples? All these are powerful asuras, huh? Who stood against God, and they all are defeated. Hmm? They all are destroyed. And in Kali Yuga, all are very tiny asuras, hmm? Those who are trying to act against God, in comparison to these great asuras. And, yeah?
Sometimes Indradu also thinks that I am a God.
Yeah, but then he comes to his senses afterwards. Like all of us now we are attending this course now, even we can see in our life that some little asuric quality is there in us also, isn't it? There is some little divine, little asuric quality, both are there. Now we want to evoke the divine option more, and we want to remove the asuric option. So all the souls you will see here, majority of the souls, they will have this kind of partially divine, partially asuric mentality. So when Indra is taught a good lesson by the Lord, then he comes to his senses. Then he offers namaskar and seeks forgiveness. Hmm? Unlike Hiranyakashipu, who even after Lord Narsingadeva came, he didn't take shelter. Still he was fighting with the Lord, even at that time. Hmm? So anybody has examples for the other side? Three examples of those who are great devotees of God, who achieved peace and happiness. Yeah? Narada is a great devotee, yeah? Yeah? Prahlad, yeah. Tukaram is a great devotee also. Yes, Yanishwar. Anybody else? Sanjira also. Yeah? Hanuman also, yeah. Yes. Arjuna, okay. So, by making this comparison, you all have learned now the difference between Asura and the Devata. Huh? You know the difference between the two. In the picture we have shown, like in New York, we have this hoodlum kind of people, huh? Or Asuric people who cause trouble to others, huh? Or terrorists. Other side, we have shown people from different religions who are divine minded. Hmm? So, these two classes of people you always see. From the dawn of creation, these two classes of people have always been there. So, if we have any demoniac quality, we should try to give it up and we should try to become more and more divine. Hmm? Only then there is a chance to go back to God. Hmm. So, I told you the story of prodigal son, isn't it? You are like a lost son of a millionaire father. We have to revive our eternal relationship with the Father God to become fully happy. Like, see, this child without the father, he has become anath. But in the other photo, you see the child is with the father. Now he is sanath. So we want to become sanath means we want to be reconnected to the Supreme Father. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord gives the example of how the material world is a perverted reflection of the spiritual world. What is perverted reflection? See in this picture, there are real trees and there are reflections of the trees. Assume that there is a mango tree. In the reflection also there will be mango. But can anyone taste the mango in the reflection? No one can taste. If somebody dives into water to get the mango, can they get it? You know that story of the dog who was carrying a bread, no? He saw in the water, he jumped into water, he couldn't get anything. Similarly, in the material world, whatever beauty we see, that is an imitation beauty or a temporary beauty or a perverted reflection. Just like there is a real currency note and there is a counterfeit note. You have seen? Sometimes in the shop for 10 paisa you get a big 1,000 rupee note. Isn't it? That's a counterfeit note. Or there is a real marble, there is a counterfeit marble also. There is a, like you see here, this one. See here, they have. If you tear it with a blade, you can understand this is not marble, although it looks like marble. So this is simply a sheet that is stuck on the ground. But there is real marble also. Similarly, the real beauty lies where? In the spiritual world. But in the material world, our beauty is only skin deep. Which means if you remove the skin, the beauty will not be beauty anymore. It will simply be flesh, which nobody will want to see. That's the meaning. There is a story of liquid beauty which Srila Prabhupada writes in the book Science of Self-Realization. So he says about how there was a princess Sweetie, who was very beautiful, but she was a saintly girl. She had no attraction for anything in life. She simply wanted to be a devotee of God. So one day, very beautiful looking, handsome bodybuilder, wrestler, he came to her. And he came and told her that, I have, in this world, so many girls were after me, but I have rejected all of them. But when I saw you, I became totally infatuated, like love at first sight, when I saw you. So he said, I have given my heart to you, so come, I am ready to marry you, he told her. But she said, you may be interested to marry me, but I am not interested to marry you. I simply want to be a devotee of God. You are simply a lusty man. But then the man didn't hear all those things. He compelled her. He was forcing her. So she told him, okay, you come after a week. After a week, I'll tell you. So he said, okay, after a week if I come, will you marry me? Yes. She said, okay, I'll marry you after a week. Come. So this man went away. And this one week, you know what she did? She ate purgatives and laxatives. She consumed all of it. And because of that, she vomited everything. She passed the loose stool and she vomited everything. And she became completely skinny. All her beauty was practically lost. She became blackish, she became skinny, and all her bones were protruding out. She looked as if she was like an 80-year-old woman. And the prince, that wrestler, came after a week. And he knocked the door. And this lady opened the door. And the man thought it is a servant maid who is opening the door. He asked, where is my beauty queen? I want to meet her. I have brought a beautiful rose for her. Please take me to her. And she said, I am the same person. And he said, what nonsense, I cannot believe. Tell me where she is. Are you trying to hide her? She said, no, I am the same person whom you met. You can ask me any question. I clearly remember what I told you. I told you to come after a week. And they have come. And he asked, really, you are the same person? He couldn't believe his eyes. So, she told him, you wanted to enjoy my beauty, you come, I'll take you. She took him behind the house. And there were some pots kept there in which she had vomited all the things from her body. And she had passed the loose stool and everything. She had stored it in pots. And he told this prince and the wrestler, she told him, you wanted to enjoy my beauty, all my beauty are stored in pots. Go and enjoy that. So this fellow was wondering, how can he store beauty in pots? So when he bowed down to smell it, it was stinking. And he was about to vomit. So then the person learned a good lesson. What lesson he learned? He understood that I was infatuated and I was lusty for her external bodily beauty. So she has taught me a good lesson. Because this body cannot be beautiful always. At a certain point of time, this body is beautiful for a period of time. And then all this beauty is lost. Why? Because this is not real beauty. The body's beauty is a perverted reflection of the spiritual beauty. The spiritual world, everyone is beautiful. God is beautiful, souls are beautiful. So that is pervertedly reflecting in the material world on the flesh and bones. So the flesh and bones also start looking very beautiful because of the reflection. But that beauty is not last longing. It's very, very short-lived. As we said, this beauty is only skin deep. You remove the skin, nobody will be attracted to that beauty. So here she proved him that your attraction to me was simply based on the superficial bodily attraction. So I understood the story of liquid beauty. So Srila Prabhupada was going on the road with some of his disciples. And he showed one of the shops. And he pinpointed there was a doll kept there in the shop. Like man and queen and all they keep, isn't it, in the shop, dressed very beautifully. So there was a lady dressed very beautifully in a miniskirt and everything. So Prabhupada showed. And all the disciples, can you enjoy her? He asked. And the disciples said, no, Prabhupada, how can I enjoy? It's just a doll. It is simply a doll made of some POP, plaster of Paris or something. And Prabhupada said, this doll which you are calling it as a doll is almost the same when you talk of our bodies. All of our bodies are like that only. He said, what is this body made up of? It's made up of the Panchamahabhoots. Yesterday you were all there, right? Earth, water, fire, air, ether. It's made up of that. What can this dead material element give happiness to anyone? And just as we saw in the story of Princess Sweetie, body turning into emaciated body like this, in the same way all of our bodies will gradually deteriorate over a period of time and it will not be attractive anymore. So we should not become lusty for the superficial beauty of this material world, understanding well that the beauty of this world is like a spark which is actually reflecting from the spiritual sky. Like sometimes if a room is dark, you take a broken mirror piece, you know, and you take the sunlight and reflect it into the room. Then inside the dark room also sometimes you see bright reflection. Similarly, because spiritual world is full of beauty, when it is reflected into a dark material world, and that beauty, that reflection is a tiny reflection, it's a short-lived reflection, we become infatuated by it. But what we should think in our hearts, if we find some beauty somewhere, we should think, if this beauty can be so fascinating, how much more the real beauty must be fascinating in the spiritual world. It must be millions of times more beautiful. Yeah. Any lesson that you all learned from this story of liquid beauty? Yeah. You understand the story, you appreciate it. See, the absolute truth is so beautiful, God is so beautiful that people are giving their lives. So many sages and saints have laid down their lives to achieve that ultimate beauty. So he is so attractive. But why are we attracted? God has six opulences. Like for example, when we say Krishna or God, he is the most beautiful. He is the most rich. He had 16,000 queens and for each of them he had given a palace. He is the most rich. And he is the most wealthy. Even Bill Gates cannot say, I am the wealthiest in the whole universe, he can't say. He may be wealthy on the earth, but there are so many other planets. The wealthiest person is the Lord. So the most beautiful, most knowledgeable, most wealthy, most famous, most strong, and most renounced also. Like you see, Lord Krishna having possessing everything, he doesn't become proud. He is riding the chariot of Arjuna. You can see that. Most renounced. He doesn't hesitate to become driver of his own devotee. So, in this world, we are looking for these six opulences, correct? Don't you become attracted to someone who is beautiful? Don't you become attracted to someone who is strong? Like Mike Tyson gives a punch and everyone is happy. Seeing that, isn't it? Or Muhammad Ali. Because we appreciate the strength. Or somebody is weightlifter, is weightlifting. We become attracted to that. So we are attracted to strength, we are attracted to beauty, we are attracted to knowledge, correct? If somebody is intelligent, we are attracted to them. Similarly, we are attracted to fame. So if somebody is very famous, people go to them, they want to put their hand in their shoulder and click a photograph and show their friends, see, I am friend of so-and-so. Like, you know, Sachin Tendulkar, people want to take photo with him, so they can show everyone. See, I am friend of Sachin Tendulkar. You may know Sachin, but Sachin may not know you, isn't it? Still people keep photographs. Because you also want to become famous by attaching yourself to those who are famous. Isn't it? Similarly, wealthy people, we respect wealthy people very much. We become fascinated to see those who are wealthy or those who are renounced. Why we are attracted to these things? Because originally these are all there in God. God has it. But when we left the Supreme God in the spiritual world and we come here, here we are searching for those same opulences which we saw in the Supreme God. Now if somebody is beautiful, we think, maybe this is God, we think. Like, you know, some cinema actor or actress is beautiful. And people think, oh, this is a God whom I have missed now, and I have come here. So they try to be after them, and then you find their beauty fades away. Just like you showed one picture in the beginning, correct? And there was someone having a beautiful cheeks, and then it, after some time, how it became, you saw. The beauty fades away in this world. Or someone is strong, we think, oh, this is the same God whom I saw lifting over the hills. He is so strong. But here you find even the strongest of the strong people, they lose all their strength, like Muhammad Ali, we saw yesterday. No one can be permanently strong. Even Miss India, how many years can they be Miss India, isn't it? Maybe 1 year or 2 years. Afterwards, they also have to get old, they get white hair, everything. Nobody can have permanent opulence in this world. The opulences keep gradually deteriorating. Because we are all, our opulences are perverted reflection of the opulences from the spiritual world. This we were saying yesterday also. Beauty is not in the material body, which is just a bag of bones and flesh, but in the spirit soul, the part and parcel of the supremely attractive personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, is the verdict of the scriptures. Because the beauty you see in this world turns into ugliness over a period of time. The harsh reality of the most cherished body. When the spirit soul leaves the so-called beautiful body, which in fact is full of stool and vomit, no one wants to touch that body, even if it is decorated with a costly costume, even if it happens to be the body of a most beautiful cinema star or a dear relative like husband or wife. In this world, nobody wants to touch a dead body, as he said yesterday. That is the harsh reality of the most cherished body. Although these are very harsh truths that I am presenting here, we have to tell this truth. Why? Because this is what happens to the body. When people die, what happens? Either it is burnt to ashes, or it is given as a food to the vultures and foxes and the eagles, or it simply turns into worms are eating them and it turns into worm stool. That's the condition of the material body. But the soul is different from the body. But if we don't realize the knowledge of the soul and relationship of soul to God, then we have to repeatedly take this body and repeatedly we have to die. Punarapi jananam, punarapi maranam, punarapi janani, jatreshanam, Shankara prays this. You know this famous song? You all can repeat this verse. Punarapi jananam. You know, jananam means birth. Punarapi maranam. Punarapi janani. Jatreshanam. Janani means mother. Punarapi janani means, again and again I am taking birth in the womb of so many millions of mothers, he is saying. ಇಹ ಸಂಸಾರೇ ಖಲು ದುಸ್ಥಾರೇ ಕೃಪಯಾ ಅಪಾರೇ ಪಾಹಿ ಮುರಾರೇ. ಇಟ್ಸ್ ಸೇಯಿಂಗ್, ಓ ಲಾರ್ಡ್ ಮುರಾರೇ, ಮುರಾರೇ ಇಸ್ ಕೃಷ್ಣ, ಓ ಲಾರ್ಡ್ ಕೃಷ್ಣ, ಸೇವ್ ಮೀ ಫ್ರಮ್ ದಿಸ್ ರಿಪೀಟೆಡ್ ಬರ್ತ್ ಅಂಡ್ ಡೆತ್ ವಿಚ್ ಐ ಆಮ್ ಅಂಡರ್ ಗೋಯಿಂಗ್ ಫಾರ್ ಮಿಲಿಯನ್ಸ್ ಆಫ್ ಲೈಫ್ಸ್. ಇಟ್ಸ್ ಸೇಯಿಂಗ್ ಅಗೇನ್ ಅಗೇನ್ ಐ ಆಮ್ ಡೈಯಿಂಗ್, ಅಗೇನ್ ಐ ಆಮ್ ಆಕುಪೈಂಗ್ ದ ವೂಮ್ ಆಫ್ ಅನದರ್ ಮದರ್, ಅಗೇನ್ ಡೈಯಿಂಗ್ ಆಕುಪೈಂಗ್ ಅನದರ್ ಥರ್ಡ್ ಒನ್, ಫೋರ್ತ್ ಒನ್, ಫಿಫ್ತ್ ಒನ್. ಕೃಪಯಾ ಪಾರೇ, ಪ್ಲೀಸ್ ಬಿ ಮರ್ಸಿಫುಲ್ ಟು ಮೀ, ಈಸ್ ಸೇಯಿಂಗ್. Pahi means protect me. Now, if you take the spiritual body, the everlasting relationships are an immortal pastimes, as the heading says here. In the spiritual world, we have spiritual bodies. There are five relationships, as I told you, Shantaras, Dasaras, Sakyaras, Vatsalaras, Madhuriyaras, out of which we have shown these three here. Like you see, the Sakyaras is the friends, those who have a relationship with the Lord as a friend, or as a parent, or as a lover. So, that spiritual body is made up of what? Satchidananda. It never perishes. We can understand the difference between the spiritual world and material world. Clearly, if you understand it, then nobody will want to indulge in material enjoyment. Can you say there are at least 5-6 differences between spiritual world and material world? Now you have heard a lot about these things. Let me see. Who can say what are the differences between the spiritual world and material world, spiritual body and material body? At least 5-6 differences you can think of. Where is the mic? Yeah?
Spiritual body never decays. Yeah.
Correct. Spiritual body never undergoes decay. It's ever youthful. Not only large body, even our body also, spiritual body in the spiritual world. In whatever Swarupa you have, you have heard the word Swarupa? Swarupa means every one of us here, we all have a Swarupa in the spiritual world. Swarupa is our role in the spiritual world. Either we are parent of the Lord, we are playing the role of either like Yashoda, there are many other motherly gopis, or gopas, fathers. Or we are playing the role of a friend of the Lord. Or we are playing the role of a lover of the Lord, like the gopis. And we have forgotten that spiritual identity and we have come to this material world. And now we are covered over by the subtle body and grass body. So that spiritual body never decays. It's always ever youthful and fresh. But the material body is undergoing decay. That's a good point. Thank you. Next.
Material world is the permanent truth and material world is temporary.
Yeah. Spiritual world is permanent. Material world is always changing, created and destroyed. Yeah. Thank you. Any other differences? Yeah. Material world is full of sufferings like old age, disease, death, and adhyatmika, adhibhautika, adhidevika, all that. Spiritual world, there are no sufferings. Because spiritual world, you never get disease. You never get old age. You're ever young. And there is no death. There's nothing called as death there. Yeah. Yeah? Yeah, here one. Yeah.
whatever is real beautiful, and the beauty we see is just perfection of that.
Yeah. How I was personally convinced about this, I always had a question. In the material world we see such a beauty, you know, but the beauty doesn't last long, you know, isn't it? There are people who lay down their lives for someone having beautiful eyes, or beautiful nose, or beautiful bodily form. But then you find all the lovers, like somebody in their youthful stage, their romance is such a big topic in the youth. But when they become, when man becomes 90 year old and woman becomes 80 year old, where is the romance gone? Isn't it? There's no romance. But in the spiritual world, the romance is eternal romance. Because Lord never grows, he is always ever youthful. And the jivas also ever youthful. And spiritual world is simply a place of merrymaking. There is no activity there. Tomorrow we will talk a little bit about the spiritual world and its activity. The spiritual world, all the souls are simply joyful. Like you find the Lord is playing with the covered boys, he is tending the cows and tending the calves. There are 64 kalas. You heard of the 64 kalas? Like dramatizing, or mimicking, or drawing rangoli, or dressing oneself very beautifully, decorating with flowers, or singing, dancing, different kind of activities, cooking, all these different activities, 64 kalas like that. In spiritual world, with all these kalas, the devotees are serving the Lord in love, the divine couple Radha and Krishna. So, similarly there is Lakshmi Narayan and in the Vaikuntha, and there is also Sita Ram. These are eternal forms in the Vaikuntha and in the Ayodhya and the Goloka, the spiritual planet. And we also belong to the spiritual planet, but we don't remember our role. What role we were playing, we don't remember. But if we practice Krishna consciousness, like we are learning now, we can again go back to the spiritual world and join the eternal Leela with the Lord. So you all said many nice differences. One difference you didn't say, I didn't hear from you. Material body is made of flesh and bones, I mean Pancha Mahabhut, and spiritual body is made of Satchidananda. Yeah. So called beauty of material body is temporary, beauty of the truth is indestructible and eternal. Lord Leela is voluntary, accepted situation for enjoyment. And our Jivatma's activities are involuntarily accepted role for suffering. You understand? Lord Leela means Lord voluntarily comes to this world. Sometimes the Prime Minister of India comes into the jail, right? To see what the thieves are doing. Like that the Lord, sometimes Krishna or Ram, they come into this world. They also perform Leela. But they voluntarily come in and they voluntarily go out. And they also enjoy by those Leelas. They never suffer like we suffer. But when the Jivatma like us, when we are born, why are we born? Well, we do good karma, bad karma, and we are forced to be born into some family and undergo several types of sufferings like that. That's the difference between Lord and the Jiva. Yeah, these things you all said just now. So the difference. So the goal of life is purification of heart and glorification of the Lord. We must purify ourselves of the six anarthas. Lust, pride, envy, anger, religion, greed. We should glorify God with our hearts through chanting His holy name. If we do not serve God, we will serve the anarthas like lust, pride, etc. So, chanting Hare Krishna and be happy. So, the session ends here. Today we were planning to introduce the mantra meditation for all of you. You have the beads with us ready? In here to everyone. For the past 5 days we have been only singing the Mahamantra. So today we will learn the Jap, Harinam Jap, how to do Jap. You can give the mala to everyone. Yeah.
And he must know about the year also.
Yeah, he knew everything. That's a leela. That's why I was telling you, for example, Lord Ram was weeping for Mother Sita. Do you know that? When Mother Sita was taken away by Ravana. Now somebody may think, oh, why is the Lord weeping? You know? So once when in the Akash Marg, Parvati and Shiva were going, they saw Lord Ram weeping, and Parvati said, let me go and pacify him. So Parvati assumed the form of Mother Sita, you know, and she came down to go to the Parnakutir. And when she went to enter the Parnakutir, suddenly she saw Lord Ram was in Pattabhishek posture. He was sitting, Sita was there, Lakshman, Shatrughna, Bharat, holding the umbrella, everyone was there. And she was shocked. What is this? You know, I thought he is crying for Sita, and Sita is right here with him. She was shocked. And then when she went away, again Lord Ram was weeping without Sita. So, when we hear these pastimes of Lord Ram crying, then it immediately brings out emotions in the heart of his devotees. So Lord performs these leelas. Sometimes you find Tata, for example, calls all his relatives. They have a very posh bungalow and everything. And there are 30-40 relatives who have come. So Tata says, I will play a nice drama for all of your pleasure. So he takes a begging bowl in his hand and he wears the tattered clothes and he comes on the scene dressed like a beggar with beard and matted hair and everything. Nobody knows who is this person. And then he plays that role, and later on after the drama is over he tells I am Tata. Isn't it? So they had a good fun. So just by holding a begging bowl he doesn't become beggar. Tata remains Tata. Similarly, Lord also performs various leelas, the pastimes, to attract the heart of his devotees. Like you all heard of Bharat Milap. How Bharat goes to forest to meet Lord Ram and he takes the paduka and keeps on his head, and you know, it's a very, very moving scene. So similarly in Krishna Leela, Ram Leela, you find many, many leelas which really move our hearts. The purpose is to revive the love and awaken our love in the heart towards the Lord, so that we can again retain our original position. So Lord performs both types of leelas, where you find him jolly, happy, and you also find the Lord weeping. Or the Lord performing such leelas also. Ultimately, nobody can defeat the Lord. These are all his playful pastimes he performs. So we are talking about the chanting. So I am showing one small section of a slideshow. What do the major religions say about chanting? See, Christ also said, our Father, thou art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Name is holy name. So Christians chant the Hail Mary name. Similarly, if you see, Guru Nanak also said, in the ambrosial hours of the morning, I meditate on the grace of the true name. Muslims repeatedly chant the sacred name of Allah. Buddhists also chant, Namu Abhidha Butsu. They also have a mantra. And Sanatana also recommends repetition of the holy name to the Lord in form of a mantra. What is mantra? Mantra, man means mind. Tra means that which delivers the mind. Tra means Manas trayate iti mantra, it is said. That which delivers the mind or frees the mind is called as mantra. People are suffering from the, you know, pushing and pulling of the mind or problems. But when you chant the mantra, your mind will become free from all those pushing, pulling, problems, miseries. So that is the power of mantra. It can control the mind. So we give many scriptural references, different verses. So before we begin chanting, we chant the Panchatattva mantra, which is the one which is given here. These are five personalities who 500 years ago, they propagated this Hare Krishna mantra. So we will chant this first. It's all of you repeat. Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhara, Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. By chanting this prayer, we are taking the blessings of these five personalities who are the original propounders of the Yuga Dharma, are chanting a Mahamantra in this age of Kali Yuga. They appeared 500 years ago. So we chant this mantra, and then while chanting, what are the do's for chanting? We should chant audibly. Please don't chant in the mind. You should chant loud enough to hear the mantra. Pronounce each name distinctly. While chanting, how should you chant? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Either one should chant, distinctly. Chant with respect, devotion and concentration. So, while chanting, the meaning of this mantra is, O Lord, Krishna, who is supremely attractive, O Rama, the supreme enjoyer, O Hare, Hare is actually the devotee of the Lord, like Radha Rani or Sita Mata or Lakshmi Ji. So, they are the greatest devotees, so we pray to them. Please engage me in your devotional service. Engage me in your bhakti. That's the prayer. I am now engaged in Maya service, please remove me. Please give me retirement from Maya service and give me engagement in your service. That's the meaning. You can chant in any place, sitting or walking or facing any direction. There is no regulation. You can chant at any time. However, it is recommended to chant during the early morning hours, Brahma Muhurtam. If you chant between 4:30 to 7:30, within that time it's very good. Brahma Muhurtam is actually very early. It's 4 to 6 or something like that. But you can chant in the early morning hours, it's very good. Your concentration will be much, much more. You can chant either before or after taking bath. There is no rule. It's not one boy was telling, because I take bath very late and go to company directly, I couldn't chant. So you can even chant it before taking bath also, no problem. It's recommended to chant by keeping count. Some people say, what is the need of mala? Why don't I chant in the finger only, Prabhu? Or I'll just sit and chant Hare Krishna. But the mala gives you a sense of touch, which very easily aids your concentration. You chant with mala and count, it's very good. All our acharyas have kept mala. Sankhya, Purvaka, Nama, Gana, Natibi. They all have chanted in mala. So, that's why we use the mala. And don't stop chanting, yeah? Only? Oh, there are many reasons for that. There are 108 Upanishads. So if you chant on this mala, it's as good as mastering all the Upanishads, even without reading them. You will get the benefit of reciting and reading and learning and understanding all the 108 Upanishads. That's one meaning. And also another meaning is there were 108 chief gopis who were top devotees of Krishna. So we are taking blessings from them also by chanting 108 times. There are don'ts of chanting also. What are the don'ts? One should not chant only a portion of the Mahamantra. You should chant the full mantra. Sometimes people chant only, somebody chants Krishna, 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 or Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna only. They don't chant Hare Rama. One should not chant only a portion. One should not chant on the Krishna bead of the Japamala. You see, there is one Jap. You are seeing that big money in your mala, it's there. I can also have one. So that is not meant for chanting. This money should be left. So you should keep your three fingers like this. And this finger you should take it out. Because this finger is a impure finger, index finger. You denote others' mistakes. Take it out and leave this money and touch the thumb to the first money. So in each money we will be chanting one mantra, full. And once it's over, you move it and go to the next one, and next one, next one, and move it towards you like this. And when if it is touching the ground, you could keep it like this. You could keep it like this. Then you could move it like this. And if you keep on chanting, you will come to 108 manis. You will complete. This is called one round, we call it. One full round. That takes you about 12 minutes. It takes you. Today we will be only doing 1/4, which will take about 3 minutes for a demonstration. But in your own places, you all can do one full mala. That will take you only 12 minutes. Either in the morning, afternoon, evening, whatever time is suitable to you. Yeah, it's preferable that you rotate towards you. Like this, yeah. Not like this. Move it towards you. Yeah. No problem. You don't put it on the ground. You can hold it like this. No problem. You can hold it like this. That's not a problem. Only the right hand, you should avoid this. You should chant it to some. One should not chant while reading a book or newspaper or watching TV, etc. Some people think chanting is very easy if I am watching TV and chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna. That's not allowed. That means what you should do, preferably you should try to sit in one place, close your eyes and try to hear every word. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. When mind is wandering, again pull it back. Yato yato nishchalate manaschanchalam astiram prakasato niyamedat atman yeva vasham naye, Krishna says. Bring it under your vash by pulling it back. My mind is wandering. That is how you will get concentration. Like a lens you take is a magnifying glass, right? You move it up and down. How will you get the focal point? You have to make that effort. Then you will know where the focal point is. Then that focal point can burn a paper or cotton. Similarly, if you attentively hear the name, then it can completely burn away all the impurities in the heart and give you full concentration. The benefits of chanting: freedom from the reactions of sin. One becomes free. This is all hell. One who is drinking liquor is fed with molten iron. See? One who is doing murder. He's also
robbery.
Yeah, one who is doing robbery. There are different types of punishments. See, one is put in the hot oil. One who is doing illicit sex is made to embrace a fiery body of a woman's statue. Is made to embrace. So one, these are all terrible. If you want to know about the hells, you can read Srimad Bhagavatam 5th canto, last chapter. There are 28 hells given there, all explained in great detail. So, by chanting the holy name, one is freed from the hell and released from unwanted drives and habits. In our present condition, we are slaves to any whimsical thoughts and desires. Our eyes go in wrong directions. People also drink liquor, smoking, all kinds of wrong things they do. So that unwanted drive and habits, bad habits will be finished by chanting. Freedom from anxiety and stress. So one can become blissful. Peace of mind. Real happiness, enlightenment. And what people say about Hare Krishna? George Harrison. You all know George Harrison? He says, it's really a process of having realization of God. He's chanting with devotees. Different people are saying, everything started happening for me when I began chanting Hare Krishna. You know this poem? He became initiated disciple of Prabhupada, called Ambarish Prabhu. Chanting Hare Krishna has made a tremendous impact in my life. This is N.D. Desai, owner of Sima Bulbs. He lives in Bombay. He has a 1,000 crore company, but still every day he chants 16 malas. 16 rounds he chants every day. Morning he comes to a temple in Bombay. So he says, I have been chanting Hare Krishna for many years and I have never found anything more pleasurable. Krishna Mahatlal, he says, chanting Hare Krishna has helped me, he says, all ups and downs in my life with a great confidence and peace of mind. This is a cinema actress. Just see how she was and how she has become, from here to there. She is a Dutch model. She's saying, chanting helped me give up bad habits. It changed my vision of things. This is Vicky Overton, leading European model. She's saying, by starting to chant Hare Krishna, I feel tremendous happiness. Marco Ferroni is an Italian top furniture designer. The chanting makes me feel close to God. These are people from all over the world. This person, David Brian Wolf, he has done research on the effect of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra on people's mind. He has done a doctorate research. He's from Florida State University. Maha Mantra significantly reduces stress, depression, and the mode of ignorance, and considerably increases mode of goodness, he says. Paul Blair, printing executive. When I am stressed out, I chant. It's one thing which charges my batteries, it clears my mind and brings me back in focus. Sally Riley, merchandiser, she says, when I am nervous, I find chanting very calming. It's not planning, it's calming. I don't get shaken up at little things. You know, we get shaken up at little things in life. So she looks like a very nervous lady, isn't it? But she says that by chanting she has become free from that nervous tension. Jewelry designer, what she says? Chanting makes me more perceptive, more in harmony with everything and everyone around me. Toronto Health Spa proprietor, chanting Hare Krishna and reading author of Krishna Krishna has brought me great peace. Yeah. So these are different people saying about chanting. So let's chant now. 1/4 of the mala we will chant now together. While chanting, what we will do? We will try to attentively hear. And we will all chant in a chorus together. At the same speed.